We're going to continue our study going through the names of God. And I'm just curious, I wonder how the names of God are often understood by the people around us. So far, we've gone through three different names of God. We looked at Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We've looked at Jehovah Shammah. Sorry, this thing keeps going crazy on me. Jotham, I blame you. So if I keep messing with that, that's what it's about. We've gone through Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here, and Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And perhaps we tend to view those names simply as maybe wonderful benefits of knowing God. You know, they're just something that is added to our thoughts, they're comforting, and they give us positive, maybe, notations of what theology is. We understand that God is peace, and we say that's good. We understand that God is there, and that's good. But what happens when we recognize our need of those things and that the Lord is the only one who provides them? See, it's very easy to look at the names of God and say, well, those would be nice to add to my life to make my life better. What happens when this week we look through the name, it should be up here, Jehovah Tsekednu, maybe it's not. We usually have it. Sorry, this is killing me here. I think I have big ears. They just don't fit right on these things. Anyways, we're going to look through the name Jehovah Tsekednu. And that comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, and it means the Lord our righteousness. So we're going to look at what is righteousness, and is this something that I can just kind of add to my life, or is this something that is absolutely necessary for the believer? So the Bible says here that the righteous shall live by faith. And we know that, right? We know that it says the righteous shall live by faith. And I think that we understand the part that says the live by faith. And maybe we glance over the part that says the righteous. So what do we mean when we say the righteous? What does it mean to say the righteous shall live by faith? Well, let's ask the question, how do people often define the term righteousness? Maybe someone says that it's keeping all the laws as best you can. Maybe it's worded like this, and you'll hear this in the city, persevering to the end. Because at the end, you're going to see that the realization is that you've really lived for something if you see that you've persevered to the end, and that constitutes a righteous life. Just keep falling off. Can I just leave it like here? I'm sorry.
Just turn this way. All right. You got weird ears.
Yeah, I know.
It's good enough.
I'm not moving. Okay, thank you. Okay. Sorry about that. I was feeling like it was sticking way out there. Anyways, let's get back to righteousness. How do people define it? Maybe they say it's persevering to the end, and because at the end of your life you realize that you've really lived for something. And so therefore we can say that is a righteous life. Usually when we define it, we're talking about encompassing a grasp on principles and self-control. So a person could by observation say to a person who they've known, they say, that's a righteous person. That is someone who is righteous. And usually it comes with the understanding that everyone makes mistakes, right? Everyone makes mistakes, and so really, righteousness, according to the world, is determined best by intention. I'm going to switch over to this.
Okay. Usually it's judged mainly by intentions. And what I mean by that is that we say, well, this person meant well. Maybe they didn't keep the law as perfectly as possible, but they really meant well. And I like to use for this an illustration of baseball, where, you know, that's kind of my background. But you have a sport where the main idea of success is still determined through failure. When I went through college, my career batting average after 4 years was .415. Now that is determined as very, very good in the baseball world. But you still look, and that's nearly 6 times out of 10 that I got out. And yet that would be seen as someone who does very, very well. Well, what happens when we translate that over to our Christian lives, just everyday living, and we say, all right, I'm going to follow the law four out of 10 times. Do we say that that's righteous? Well, in the world's view, oftentimes that's exactly what happens. We say, well, he's more righteous than someone else. And so therefore, that is someone who God will accept. So we need to understand, really, what does it mean to be righteous? See, there are many, many people who are clothed in a type of goodness. And really, we call that morality. That's morality. But morality can never produce righteousness. Morality cannot produce it. Do you need any examples from Scripture? I would suggest that you could look at a man like Isaiah, a man who we would look at as someone who did very well in the eyes of the Lord, someone who was someone that followed the Lord, and as the Lord spoke, he listened and he responded. And what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? He's in the presence of the Lord, and what is his demeanor? He falls face down, and he says, I am not worthy. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. What did he do? This was a man who, by all the world standards, we'd say, he is a righteous man. And yet, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of real righteousness, he says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. So the question is, because righteousness is something that is required to be in the presence of the Lord. Righteousness is required for us to have entrance into heaven someday. It's required even now as we want to pray to the Lord. Righteousness. So where do we come up with this kind of righteousness? And we'll find how the Lord revealed his name in this way to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I just want to read the first six verses. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend for you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. And now catch this, starting in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah here, he's prophesying to a judgment upon Judah. We have him prophesying judgment upon Judah, and it was a time, and there was a time in Jeremiah's life where a godly man was reigning as king, and you may remember that his name was Josiah. And during Josiah's reign, we have him instituting, he's a man who's godly and he's following the decrees of the Lord, and actually he's trying to bring about a revival among God's people. And so what happens as he is the king? We see that altars to Baal are taken down. We see that idols are removed from the city. We actually see that there's a time where they observed the Sabbath in such a way that they hadn't seen since the prophet Samuel. So that the priests are saying, you know, we've never done it this way before, but it was the way that the Lord had commanded. And so what happened during this righteous man's reign? The people were turning to the Lord and they were asking for forgiveness. But I want us to be careful here. Because what we'll see later on in chapters, you can look at how all these things happen. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. But we'll see that that revival was not genuine, and we'll see how morality cannot produce righteousness, which is what is necessary to have relationship with the Lord. Because you'll see, you know, we talk about the revival in chapters 34 and 35 of 2 Chronicles. But even by chapter 36, after Josiah's death, the people of Judah are back even deeper and deeper in sin. The same sins, they've gone deeper off the end. And they say, you know, we don't want anything to do with the Lord. So much so that as you go on to back to Jeremiah 23 during this, you can look at verse 11. It says, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. The revival wasn't genuine because it was an attempt for morality to replace righteousness. It replaced righteousness. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, declares that he himself would provide the righteous one who would reign and deal wisely. Now, we can clearly see from Scripture, I don't have a whole lot of time this morning to explain to you how we know that this is Christ, but he is talking about Christ. And I think that we would recognize that this morning. So we need to look at what is the righteousness of Jesus and how is that defined? If he is going to be the one who is Jesus, the righteous one, and he is going to reign and he is going to stand in our place, what is his righteousness and how is it defined? Well, it's actually interesting that the righteousness of Jesus really isn't questioned in the Bible, and it hasn't really been questioned throughout history. The miracles of Jesus, they've been questioned. Whether or not he is deity, that's been questioned. But as far as his life, that really has stood the test of time to say, people will say, well, he was a good teacher, he did good things. And in that, they're really implying he was a righteous man. He did things correctly. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't do the things that we would do in our heart that are sinful. And so we see that he is the one who is righteous. Even when he was put on trial and he was before Pilate, what did he say? I find no fault in him. Even at the very apex of accusations against Jesus, the man who is there saying, I don't find any fault in him. So we see that his righteousness is never really put to the test. Now, there are several instances in the gospel where Jesus is demonstrating his obedience to the Father, giving evidence to his righteous life. We need to talk about Jesus' life being righteous. Okay, a lot of times we look at the death of Jesus and say, well, that's what accomplished everything. And really, that is what accomplished the atonement and the Lord really came for was the death. But as you look at his life, it was so necessary because he came not to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill it. He came to do what we could not do. So the life of Christ is like the weaving together of the fabric. And then his death on the cross is what dipped it in the blood and offers atonement for us. We have this life of Christ that has done what we could not do. And now we say we have a righteous one. So what do we do with it? Jesus says it is finished. The entire work of both paying the debt for sin and fulfilling the law in its entirety. Now Jesus says we will be clothed in righteousness. How can we be clothed in righteousness if he is the only one who is righteous? How is that possible? You see, mankind, we looked at the righteousness of Jesus. We also see mankind's need of righteousness from another. Now, trying to produce a righteousness of our own is both futile and unacceptable to God. Could you imagine trying to put together a recipe? Let's say you're going to bake some kind of cake, which would be wonderful right now. And you started out with some rotten eggs. You had flour that had been thrown all over the floor. You swept it up, and you're going to use it again. So you got oil that it's gross looking. And you put all that together and you say, okay, here's the cake. And then you put on the frosting that's been licked several times by the knife and dug back in there. And what happens? You may come up with a cake, but is that something that's presentable or edible? No, that's what we do with our life, though. We come with dirty, rotten lives. And I suppose I could take time to explain that this morning, but I don't think I need to. I think we all understand the sinfulness of our own life. But when we mix those dirty ingredients together to produce something that we'd say, a cake is good, we try to come with our sinful thoughts, we try to come with our half-hearted worship, we try to come with our self-exalting efforts and say, Lord, I'm going to praise you. And we'll come on a Sunday morning and we'll say, glory to God with all this filth in us. And it comes out to the Lord as what? What does Isaiah say? As filthy rags. Our righteousness before the Lord is as filthy rags. So when God declared that he would provide his righteousness, he was denouncing any other form of effort to produce righteousness that might be acceptable to him. When the Lord said, I will provide righteousness, he was saying, you guys cannot do it. It's impossible. And so I don't even want you to try. I'm going to do it myself. And that is the only way that righteousness will be acceptable in my sight. And then Christ's righteousness is given to us in place of our unrighteousness. So we can look at this name, Jehovah Tsekednu, Jehovah Righteousness. But there's a part in the middle, it says Jehovah our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. What does that mean? It means that the unrighteousness that we carry around, that we have, that we inherently have been born with, unrighteousness, and that we evidence all the time, it's taken from us. It's not our obedience that attains our righteousness. It is, in fact, Jesus' obedience accounted to us that reckons righteousness to those who believe. Not our obedience. We've been given the law, yes. But your obedience simply to the law is not going to produce righteousness. It's not going to do it. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this imputation of Jesus' righteousness is the confidence that we can speak of, knowing that we have sinned and continue to sin. Have you ever found yourself where you come to a conference or you come to a mission trip or you come to a church service and you've just been beaten up and you say, I'm really not sure of my salvation? You know, we can look at words like adopted and redeemed and justified and we can say, yes, all those things have been done for me. But then we sit back and we look at our own life and we begin to doubt again. Why? Because we don't have righteousness. Because we continually mess up. And we say, how could I really be justified if I continue to sin? How can I be given righteousness? How can I be adopted when I continue to sin and walk away from the Lord? How can I be redeemed? Doesn't it say that the one who's been redeemed, you know, puts off sin? What's the confidence that we can have? The confidence comes in knowing that it was Jesus who accomplished righteousness through his life, through his obedience, through his continued love and adoration to his Father. Unbroken. When he was tempted, he persevered. He accomplished righteousness. And that righteousness, not your obedience, not even your understanding of just his righteousness, to say, that's pretty good. I wish I had something like that. Salvation comes when you realize that he has been your righteousness for you. That's where the confidence comes from. So why is it that you are able to come boldly before the throne of God? Well, it's not because you're worthy. And it is because you come with the righteousness accomplished by Christ, given to you when you submit to your need of it. When we have self-righteousness, it comes out, right? People tend to recognize when we have self-righteousness. When we admit our need of the Savior and the one who gives us his righteousness, salvation comes. So what is so important about Jesus that we keep calling you to turn to him? Why do we keep saying, seek Jesus? We're going to talk this morning about seeking his presence. We're going to sing about it. Why is it so important when we go out into the streets this week and we say, come to Jesus? Why do we do that? Is he just kind of the banner that we kind of get behind and he's the great leader? Well, yes, he is. But we say, come to Jesus because he offers the righteousness that you need and that you cannot have any other way. That's why we say, come to Jesus. He is our righteousness. And that gives us the confidence of our salvation. I just want to close this morning by looking at two passages. The first one is in Romans chapter 3. And it's a familiar passage. If we just look at verses 21 and 22 together. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been seen. But it's manifested apart from the law. How is that possible? If the Lord gives the law and says, if you keep this, you will be righteous, knowing full well that the law only shows us our weakness and our sin and our need of a Savior. It says it comes apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. How has this righteousness then been manifested? It's been manifested through Christ. The law and prophets bear witness to it. The law and the prophets, Old Testament, looks to Christ continually, repeatedly, saying, there is one who is coming who is righteous, who will not mess up. He's not going to be one of those kings that continues to fall back into sin, and the people do one of those cycles again, where they repent and they come back, and they repent and they come back. No, this is a righteous king, and he is the one that the Old Testament has predicted, and now he is the one who offers righteousness apart from the law. If you find yourself not keeping the law, you can still turn to the one who has accomplished all the facets of the law for you. The law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, and here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all who believe. Righteousness comes not by your ability to keep the law or your conviction that I'm just doing a terrible job. I need to do a better job next week. I need to do a better job next time. That's not where righteousness comes from. If it were, you'd be in and out of grace all the time. You'd be in and out of righteousness. Because one day you'll do well and another day you're going to struggle. But righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's accomplished it, and he's the only one who can give it to you. And so we turn to him and we say, Lord, please be my righteousness. And one more passage this morning. It's Zechariah chapter 3. And I want us to read verses 1 through 5. This is a powerful image of being clothed in the righteousness of God. Just listen to this. This is Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. So here's Joshua, the high priest, being accused, standing in filthy garments. And what does the Lord say? Don't you dare bring an accusation against him. I'm going to clothe him in righteousness. That's exactly what the Lord does for you when you call on him for his righteousness, for his help. We don't just call on Jesus to ask him to help us get through another week. We ask for his righteousness because he is the only one that's accomplished it, and he is the only one who provides it. So as the Lord, I pray that the Lord reveals himself to you as Jehovah Tsekednu this week. The Lord is our righteousness. What's going to give you confidence as some of you now go back home to go continue the work of the gospel that you are doing here? What about those of you who are here this week and you're getting ready to go out on the streets in an unfamiliar place? What's going to give you the confidence that what you're doing is worthwhile? It's that he is Jehovah Tsekednu. He is your righteousness. No one can bring an accusation against you, because he accomplished it for you.